Welcome to everybody. Again, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 19. We are going to be looking at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and looking at the judgments of God against sin. And then, of course, as always, looking at the great salvation that Jesus provides to all of us that really are on the same, going in the same direction as Sodom and Gomorrah. Outside of Christ, we are all Sodom. We are all Gomorrah. We are all in danger of God's judgment. And so, anyways, I want to start off our lesson because we have a lot to get through this morning. So we will go ahead and I love the comments. I love the interactions. You guys just do that and you can tune in, but yeah, I love it. Just keep it going. Anyways, comments are good. So, I want to preface this morning with this. I know that these are not topics that you hear a lot about in modern preaching and in modern, quote unquote, modern Christianity. And I want to preface this message this morning that we're going to be talking about some things that are controversial. They should not be in the sense that these are just the things that God's word plainly teaches. But no teacher, no pastor, no preacher should ever teach about the judgment and the wrath of God with a sense of pride, with the sense of, how God's going to get all you bad people, or that we're happy that people are going to be facing God's judgment. It's not our job to gloat. Christians are beggars that are showing other beggars where to find bread. And we're no better than you or you than us. We have found the Lord Jesus Christ, and most importantly, he has found us. And we don't say these things this morning with a sense of self-righteousness or that we somehow in and of ourselves avoided, God's wrath, and that, if you were just better like me, you could too. No, we talk about the judgment of God with a heart full of compassion and motivation to share the salvation of Jesus with as many people as we can, that they may also find salvation. Okay, we're not happy that God judged Sodom. We are not happy that God judged Gomorrah. We're not happy that God is judging even modern times in the United States and other places. You might say, well, Steve, it doesn't look like we're under the judgment of God. I mean, I don't see, brimstone falling from the sky. And of course, Trump just won, so we certainly aren't under the judgment of God anymore. But listen, that is not true. Starting with followers of Jesus, starting with the church, Christians, we need to seriously repent and ask God for forgiveness as a nation, starting again with the church. And so, and we know in the end, if you read towards the end of your Bible in Revelation, and by the way, all throughout the New Testament letters, there is an anticipation that there is going to come a day of final judgment. And if you're a Christian, that'll be a day of seeing our Lord and Savior vindicated. And we will stand with him unworthy in and of ourselves, but we will stand with him with joy and with safety and salvation. But those that don't know him will face the kind of judgment we're going to see right here, right now. And so I just want to preface this. These are the kind of sermons this morning that get people kicked off of Facebook. They get people labeled as a hateful person. And I don't want this to come across like that. We're going to talk about homosexuality this morning, but I want to let you know something. That is just what the Bible says in this instance, but there are many other sins that are, that we can't just isolate the sin of homosexuality or this or that. All sin is deserving of this judgment. All sin put Jesus on the cross. all sin, whether it's homosexuality or heterosexual immorality or any of these things, really, they're just different facets of the sin issue. Okay. And so I don't want to beat up on one person or the other, but at the same time, when God's word goes out of its way, when the Holy Spirit goes out of his way to tell us something clearly, we it would be hateful to water this down and not tell you the truth. Okay. I want to apologize to the LGBTQ community, not because I'm going to step on your toes this morning. I want to apologize to you because the church as a whole has not done a good job of lovingly telling you what God's word says. And we would much rather just move along and just not say these things. Okay. We want to show compassion to all people. People that are struggling in sin, and we can never have the freedom of Christ until we understand that we are to repent of our sin, no matter what it is, okay? That being said, if you have your Bibles, we are going to open to Genesis chapter 19. And we are looking at the judgment of God. We see these two angels here in the first verse. They showed up with another figure. We've determined and saw and studied and come to realize that the three figures are the Lord Jesus Christ and two of his angelic ambassadors. And they are with him. And so when they first encounter Abraham, they come bringing the reminder of promise. They come reinforcing the great promise made to Abraham. And then now in their second coming, there is judgment. And we said there's a little bit of a parallel between Jesus in his first coming, reinforcing and bringing to fruition the promises of God. And then, of course, in Christ's second coming, he's coming as judge and king. And so let's get started here. Genesis 19, 1, beginning in verse 1, verses 1 through 3. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My Lord, Lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. These two angels come to Sodom on a mission, and they are trekking towards this mission of bringing the unmitigated judgment of God to these wicked cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, and other surrounding areas. And they come in, and the Bible says here that Lot was sitting in the town, gate. He was sitting, in the gate of Sodom, probably on the outskirts, probably trying to be distant from the sexual immorality that's going on, the blatant, unrepentant, celebrated licentiousness is what the word of God would call sin that is celebrated openly. And Lot, being a person that is following the Lord, but yet living in these circumstances, I'm sure that the Spirit of God working in him was grieved at this sin. And so Lot has distanced himself. We don't know exactly all the details, but he is certainly not participating in the sin that is so rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah. And these two angels come to him, and they come in, and he begins to make them aware of the sinful to make them aware of the sinful actions that are going on in Sodom. And to warn them and to persuade them and to protect them, not maybe fully obviously realizing he's dealing with very powerful angels. And at first, they turn down his offer of hospitality, because these angels are not afraid. They are not afraid of what these wicked men might do to them. We're going to see in a couple of minutes, these men have violent tendencies, but these angels here come in the power of Almighty God. And angels have no fear at all of humanity. Okay, the word of God says in a different portion that one angel struck down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. They say, nah, you know what? Thanks a lot. We're here on a mission. We'll go to the very middle of town. And yet they do end up for reasons only known, you know, to the Lord ultimately, but they're probably just testing his sincerity. You see, followers of God, Christians, we should have a built-in almost reflex when we see people coming towards sin to try to get between that, to warn people lovingly but directly. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be around those folks. You don't want to go into these things. You don't want to fool around with what God says is sin. And that was Lot's first gut reaction. And so again, the angels, are testing his sincerity. And quite frankly, Lot was probably relieved to find a couple of good men, something probably rare in this, in Sodom and Gomorrah and these surrounding cities. And so he invites them into safety and to come into his house. Genesis 19:4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And we don't need to be overly graphic, but understand that is a biblical expression of we want to have sexual relations with those men, these powerful men. And I'm being told we don't have sound. Is there a sound issue with anybody else? Or maybe that's just a mute button, Joan. I just happened to see. I can't always see all the comments. But anyways, we'll keep moving along here. But let me know if there's a sound issue on there. If you don't hear it there, Joan, maybe hop onto the Way Facebook feed. But anyways, before the men lay down, they come into the city, and these men that are in engaging in sexual immorality of all sorts. Yes, homosexuality, but also other forms, other manifestations of sexual immorality. We're not going to just beat up or highlight or make mention of one. All sexual immorality leads to these kinds of judgments and these kinds of circumstances. Okay, so again, we're not going to not talk about what the Bible says, but we're going to be honest about what the Bible says. Thank you for everybody for the comments on the sound. Thank you. And so these men come into Lot's house, and these men of the city must have noticed the beauty and the strength and the whatever it may have been. They see these men come into Lot's house, and we begin to see in this story, in this historical account, the widespread wickedness that has taken over completely. Now, we talked about Lot sitting on the fringe of the city and kind of having to get a reprieve from the wickedness. And I want to tell you all something. We've got a good brother right now watching from Pakistan. I don't know, Pastor Johnny, what it's like with you, but I know in the United States, the way we feel, we have such a beautiful country in so many ways, but if you're honest, there is a, when you start to look at us spiritually, we are very sick, okay? We are very sick. And I am thankful to live in the United States. This is my mission field. And all over the world, there are different variations of sickness and sin issues. But we can relate to this, and we can relate to the widespread wickedness of evil in our time. And we're going to see Lot's response and how God ultimately responds and calls us to respond. Okay, everyone was in on this sin. And again, this seems so familiar. It says, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. Sometimes we think, well, just because someone's older, they must be wise. Or just because someone's younger, they must be a total fool. But as we see here in this microcosm, now listen to me, we're going to read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in just a few minutes. Sodom and Gomorrah is historic, literal, actual, according to the lips of Jesus. So when I say that Sodom and Gomorrah is a type of the world system and the coming judgment, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Sodom and Gomorrah were real, okay? And they were real cities that were really judged by a real God for their real sin, okay? And we want to understand that. But everyone is in on this sin. And listen to me, when a nation is under the divine judgment of God, you start to see this. Every nation has wickedness. Every nation has sinners. That's why we are still here in this world, to see them come to salvation, all right? But when you start to look at your leaders, your politicians, your teachers, your government officials, and even pastors and quote unquote Christian institutions, when you look around and you see so much decay, you see so much rottenness, that is a sign of the judgment of God. And God's judgment does not always look the same from one situation to the next. Sometimes it's passive, and I would say up till now, the United States is basically under the passive judgment of God. We don't know what a boy is. That's controversial. Our president had to make executive orders to highlight what a boy and a girl is. Okay, we have homelessness. We have all of these things that are, just you look at our society and we are sick with sin. And that was Sodom. The great Billy Graham is quoted as saying that if God does not judge the United States, that he should really raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize. That's the kind of wickedness that we're up against. And my challenge to Christians of the Way Church and other brothers and sisters in Christ is that we would be a light in the midst of the darkness. What is the book of Revelation all about? Well, it's about a lot of things. But let me tell you the running theme from start to finish in Revelation is be faithful to Christ no matter what happens. Okay. And either this city here in Sodom, okay, they either had no leaders to enforce what, justice and right and wrong and to keep people safe, or their leaders were just as guilty. And so as we, again, a lot of this probably sounds familiar if you've been awake, if you've been paying attention, if you're reading your Bible and paying attention to modern times, okay? Sometimes it feels like our leaders are just as corrupt as almost anybody. I'm not going to talk about one group or the next or one political party. It doesn't matter. And we see these things. We see injustice. We see people doing things that they should not do. And so these wicked men see these angels, these powerful angelic beings in the likeness of men. Quick parentheses, we're not going to go down this rabbit trail. Every instance in your Bible of angels, they come in the likeness of men, not women. Okay? For whatever it's worth, these are powerful warriors, angelic messengers and ambassadors of God. Let's continue back to Genesis 19:6. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. These people were not just sinners. They were exceedingly wicked in God's sight. Their sin, their particular sin, was a sin unnatural and detestable. This was a sin that is contrary to nature. And the Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, talks about the unnatural quality of this particular sin of homosexuality. Okay? Paul says in Romans 1:26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. Now that's what we see here in Sodom and Gomorrah. These are people with a debased mind to do what they ought to do, what ought not to be done. When you go so far in any sin, okay, sexual sin is a particularly potent, dangerous sin. Again, all sexual immorality. It warps your mind. It causes your mind to be debased or reprobate or a mind not to work. How often do we hear about, I was just hearing an old story, and her last name, it was national. This woman killed her two kids. Susan Smith, I think, was her name. I just heard about it the other night. It was on the TV, and she wanted to be in a relationship with another man, not her children's father, and the man she wanted to date didn't want kids, and that's why she drowned her two children back in 95, I believe it was. Okay, consumed with sexual fantasies, desires, to the point where she rationalized killing her own two kids. And we see this kind of stuff where people will ruin their marriages. They will have a spouse tried to be killed, even because they want to. They have a debased mind. They don't want to get divorced. They want to be free from the marriage, but be a victim of some kind. That's not rational thinking, and sexual sin can warp our minds. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Lot comes out to these men, and he comes out to them with tenderness. He comes out to these men with a heart to just really reason with them. He even calls them brothers, okay? Begging them just to come to their senses. You don't want to force yourself onto these guys. That's not a good thing to do to anybody. Okay, and Paul writes in Romans 1 of God's feelings. By the way, he also potently talks about the topic of homosexuality in two other epistles. So this is not just an Old Testament thing. This is a Bible thing. And Lot comes out and says, listen, Don't do these things. Don't do this. Brothers, come to your senses. People who persist in this kind of wickedness, again, some of this seems very applicable in modern times. I don't mean to disparage the wonderful United States of America. There are so many things that we are grateful for, and pretty much everywhere on the planet has their own sin issues, but we are sick to the core in the United States. We need a spiritual awakening in the United States. We need people to lovingly come back to the Word of God and say, Lord, what is your standard? What is your will? What makes you pleased? What do you not find pleasing? Those who persist in this kind of sin, sexual immorality of any kind, as the great John MacArthur once said, the dirty little secret about the sexual revolution of the 60s was that sin never gets better. It only morphs into greater levels of degeneration. A man and a woman doing whatever they want. That has morphed into the marriage system being greatly affected. You got pornography on every device and in every way, making us sick to our core. The explosion of internet pornography and other things as well, morphing into homosexuality and that revolution that is not only tolerated but now celebrated and almost forced on to people. Now we have people changing their genders out of sexual fantasies and identity issues and things of that nature. And I've said it last week, and I'll just say it again. And you can remember where you heard this if you've never heard this before. The last thing they're coming for are the little kids and normalizing things like pedophilia. That's where we're going as a society. Those who persist in these actions, in these sinful, rebellious tendencies are marked for God's judgment. Steve, how do you know that it was homosexuality that really brought the judgment of God to Sodom and Gomorrah? Read Jude 1:7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing punishment of eternal fire. I said at the beginning of this, no preacher should say these things from a sense of superiority, condemnation, pride. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're an ambassador of Jesus. He has given us his word. He has given us this truth. We have no right to alter this. By the way, we have no right to sidestep these topics. We have no right to reword the letter of our King. We have no right to change his standards. And I would say in God's economy, an even greater sin than homosexuality or heterosexual, you know, immorality or all of these things. You want to know what's even a worse sin than those is to alter the word of God. So, these people, they mock Lot. He comes out, brothers, please, let me reason with you. We should be like Lot in a manner of speaking in this first case here, you know, because, you know, he comes out to try to reason with them, calling them brothers. When we talk to the world, we want to be reasonable. We want to be loving. We want to be truthful. But we want to have the disposition of, to our unsaved friends, I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where I found bread, and it is the bread of life, Jesus who gives life to the world. Now, Lot also shows us a bad example, because in desperation, he makes a terrible, unjustifiable offer to offer his daughters. To meet these guys halfway, to protect these angelic beings, these important men. Lot knew they were important. I don't know exactly what he knew, but he actually threw his daughters under the bus. Don't do that. There's no reasoning with sin. There's no compromising with sin. There is no rationalizing with sin. We cannot negotiate the word of God with the world. We cannot do it. So don't sacrifice your children. I see too often, I see people that serve the Lord, but you know, their family, their children, you know, want to live a certain way, or they want to do this, or they want to do that. And if the preacher teaches God's word about not living with, you know, not cohabitating or engaging with even the appearance of sexual immorality before marriage, or sex before marriage, or homosexuality, or whatever it might be, oh, I'm not going to come to this church anymore. You know, and in their mind, they're thinking, well, at least they still come to church, even if they're living a life of sexual immorality. They're trying to compromise, maybe in a different kind of a way than Lot, but the heart of it is the same. I will meet you halfway. I will negotiate and surrender a little bit of what is right so that you guys will still be happy and have something. And we should never do that as Christians. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And yes, Lot had these men in his house and he felt a sense of responsibility, but he should have felt a greater responsibility to his own daughters, his own flesh and blood. You see, we say this all the time about Lot. Whenever his name comes up, he's one of those great mixed bags of the Bible, where sometimes he does what is right and sometimes he does what is wrong. He doesn't want to be a part of the sexual immorality at the beginning of chapter 19. So he goes to the edge of town and kind of distances himself. But then when the men come and really press him, he's about to let his daughters get raped and violated. And, you know, we see these different things with Lot. But let me tell you something. We are all Lot to a certain degree. See, we've really been studying the life of Abraham. We're going to get back to him here in a minute, but Lot is very intertwined in the life and story of Abraham. And listen to me, we are all Lot, and we all need to recalibrate our faithfulness to the Lord and to his word and to his holy standard. These people mocked Lot. He tries to even negotiate with them, but they accuse him of even trying to act like a judge. You see, Lot was not a natural resident of Sodom. Remember when Abraham and Lot were deciding who was going to go where, and Lot looked over to where Sodom and Gomorrah and these areas are and saw how wonderful they looked and how prosperous the land looked, and Abraham's side over here didn't look so good. And Abraham said, "You choose." Why? Because God has given me promises, and if I don't go to the best parts, I know God will still be with me. And Lot kind of selfishly took the best for himself. So Lot ends up living in Sodom, and look what they say here. Look what they say. Let's just read it again. This resonates with us a little bit, doesn't it? When we, no matter how loving we are, when we tell people that God has a standard for sexual intimacy, it's with one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage, starting in the Garden of Eden and all the way through your Bible. If you tell somebody that, you'll be mocked as well. Whoops, I didn't go up quite far enough. Here we go. They said, "Stand back," after he tries to reason with them. Lot is reasoning with them. These men, the men of Sodom, "Stand back," they said. "This fellow came to sojourn and has become the judge." Now, how many times have you been called a judgmental person by simply reading the word of God? "I am not your judge. And I don't tell the world or my church or anybody that I know, I don't tell you these things because you will stand before me one of these days. I quite frankly don't care what anybody does on a human level. I tell you these things because you will not stand before me, but we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you may hate me, you may get mad at me, you might be like these people and say, well, you're not my judge, only God can be my judge. That's exactly the point. Only God can and will, and that's the part that's never really included. And yes, God will judge you, and he is written his word that we may find favor on that day, that day of judgment. The people hear, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become judge. Now we will deal worse with you. They mocked him. They threatened him. The mob became violent. We see this in modern times. How many times have we seen people from one point of view to the next not have a civil discussion, but it gets violent? We see this, the spirit of, I would say, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of sin has been here since Sodom and Gomorrah and even before. And it'll be here until the day the Lord comes. Okay, some things never change. We've seen this unfold in modern times, even in our own society. Genesis 19, the second half of verse 9. Then they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and drew near to break down the door, to break the door down. But the men, the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Lot is reasoning and witnessing and asking these men that are inflamed with the passion of putting their hands in a sexual way on these angelic beings, these angels in the form of men. And he's reasoning with them, and it's getting violent, and they're threatening Lot. And these angelic ambassadors get involved, and they rescue Lot. You see, God oftentimes and ultimately, you know, will send his angels as his ambassadors to protect those who are following him. I know that we live in this world where there's tribulation and there's not always evident salvation in that regard. I know that sometimes God allows suffering and persecution, but there is a biblical principle that whether it's in this life or in the life to come, that ultimately God will use his heavenly angelic ambassadors to be an extension of his arm of salvation. How do we know that? Well, one instance that comes to mind is, you know, the story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus. And while we're not going to go too far into that story, we don't have time barely to get even through all of this. We do know that when Lazarus dies, he is escorted into the heavenlies, into Abraham's bosom by angels. We know that the Lord Jesus, speaking of children, says that their angels watch over them. And so we know that God will oftentimes send angels to protect those who are following him and trying to stand for what is right. And by the way, that probably happens a lot more than we realize. Again, in the book of Daniel, we know that Daniel fasted for 3 days, or excuse me, 3 weeks, and was waiting for an answer from the Lord about something, and he didn't give up. And when the angel comes to bring him the answer from the Lord, he says, Daniel, I had an answer for you the first day, but I was opposed. Essentially, I was opposed by a demonic opposition. And how many times does that happen in your life? Probably more often than any of us know how often angels are working on God's behalf for your good and for my good, okay? Now, the angels reach out and strike these men with blindness. That is a fitting punishment for these men. Blindness is oftentimes in God's word kind of the mark of absolute judgment, final judgment on sinners. You know, we know that hell is a place of outer darkness, essentially blindness. We know that that Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind literally as a symbol and a messianic line of authenticity for the spiritual sight that he gives. And this is a great example right here, because you would think that these men that are, again, becoming violent, they want to put their hands sexually on these men, these angelic men. And the angels, under the supernatural power of God, strike the men with blindness. Now, we would think that if we were in error and God did something like that to us, we would immediately repent. But this is evidence here that our hearts can become so hard that even instant judgment like that does not penetrate the blind, dead, sinful state that we find ourselves in. For the same reason why Pharaoh did not repent, why the Pharisees did not repent, why demons and the demonic, they will not repent. Because, you know, sometimes you'll hear people say, well, if I could just see a miracle, if I could just see God do signs and wonders and do these things, I would repent. But it more often than not only hardens your heart. Let's read it again here. These angels struck the men with blindness, both small and great. The judgment of God comes to the rich and to the poor, to the influential and the quote unquote insignificant. It comes to the powerful and the weak. The angel struck the men with blindness who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. They're still groping for the door as they are blinded by the power of God. They're still coming after what their sinful hearts want. Listen to me. That is, again, such a sobering reality, that when we are witnessing to the world, this is the kind of lostness we are dealing with. Now, we come in love. We come in truth. We come in the power of the Holy Spirit. We come knowing that Jesus Christ can absolutely give these blind eyes sight, and we believe that. But understand, there is no neutral in God's economy. There is either utter blindness that not even a miracle of judgment could wake up. And then, of course, we know that Jesus is the only hope of them waking up. This is the blindness of the human heart. We get a snapshot into it in Sodom and Gomorrah. Back to Genesis 19:12. Then the men said to Lot, again, the angels said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, daughters, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. We would live our lives so much differently if we lived with the understanding that the judgment of God is coming before him. The sins of this world, the sins of humanity rise before God, and his judgment and his righteousness will one of these days be poured out on to the world. God, in other words, is not a benign grandpa in the sky that is, you know, how sometimes you can joke about grandpa because he's dozing off and he's old and he's unaware and he's just oblivious to maybe, you know, you teasing him or laughing or joking or doing, hopefully you're not being too mean to him. That is not God. God is aware of the sins of this world. God is aware of the sins that have been committed against you. God is aware of everything that has ever happened to you. He's aware of the sins that you've been a part of too, me as well. God is totally aware. And every day that goes by, whether it's another day or another decade or another 1,000 years or another 10, whatever, however long it is, every day that God relents from sending his judgments to this entire world is a day that we should worship him and thank him and repent of our sins and encourage others to come to him. Every day is a gift. It's a gift for many reasons, none less than God has given us a chance one more time to repent of our wickedness that pierced his son to the cross. I say that not as someone that is telling you that you need to be like me. I am with you. We are together with a thankful heart that Jesus put us in the ark. He saved us from the judgment that's coming to this entire world. The Lord has sent these angels to destroy the city. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting, to be kidding around. Let's note quickly, we have to move on, but let's note quickly the responsibility of Christians to warn those that we care about and really warn everyone that does not know Christ again that there is judgment coming. I didn't write this. And by the way, again, this is a repeated theme throughout the Word of God. We just read in Jude that Sodom and Gomorrah, this is kind of a microcosm of the coming ultimate judgment to this world. We don't say it because we're proud. We don't say it because we are deserving and we've somehow escaped this judgment. We were going to be swept away in this judgment, but Jesus Christ saved us. Jesus Christ took our wrath. Jesus Christ took our destruction, and in him we are saved. Note the responsibility. I hope you're witnessing to people. I know we don't talk about it in modern times, but we need to get back to talking about it and sharing Jesus at work, sharing Jesus with our family, sharing Jesus with our communities, with our neighbors. We have a relentless enemy that wants to see as many people swept away in the coming judgment of Jesus when he returns. And by the way, we don't know when that is, but he is relentless to see as many people go to hell as possible. You and I, followers of Christ, we need to be more relentless than Satan to see as many saved as possible. And it won't happen if we're passive. It won't happen if we don't lovingly, but very directly, tell the world of the judgment that's coming. I know of a church in our town, and I won't say the name, that will not lovingly warn people swept away in the sin of homosexuality, and will even baptize those who are in that lifestyle. And I only pray that they would see the truth and repent. We all have areas to grow as individuals and as churches, but do not negotiate with the world. You cannot do it. Let's also note a couple of things here as well. So number one, we have a responsibility to share the salvation of Christ, not just to avoid the judgment. That is part of the gospel, but because Jesus is beautiful, there is a better way to live. As Lot told these men, don't do this wickedness. Don't do these things. I want to persuade you not only to avoid God's wrath, but even probably even more importantly, I want you to fall in love with the beauty of our Savior. I want you to see him as your standard of beauty. And there's no reason to be swept away with the worldly system when you have everything you need in Christ. Christianity is simple. In Christ, we have everything. Without Christ, we have nothing. And that's the gospel. If you want to boil it down, in Jesus, you have everything. Lot warned his sons-in-law but they thought he was joking. This shows us again the work that we have to do in this world. Because when you witness and tell people about Jesus and tell them that he loves them and tell them that he has come to save them from their sins, that puts them in the direct line of fire of this kind of judgment that is coming, sometimes they'll think you're kidding around. Well, man, Jesus hasn't been, it's been 2,000 years. Where is he at? I mean, come on. That was so first century. Peter writes about it in his epistles. The same thing. That was only a couple of decades. Where is he? Where's the coming of the Lord? Again, Jesus has not returned to this planet because he loves you. God doesn't immediately destroy the wicked because he loves us. We are the wicked outside of Christ. And he's wanted to give another day, another opportunity, another chance for us to repent and come to him. They mocked him. They thought he was kidding. And again, we can understand that. And that, by the way, that's no excuse to not rescue the perishing, to not share Christ. They might laugh at you. They might make fun of you. They may call you names. They may not invite you to the hangout or to the family get-together. They may think you're nuts. But I want to tell you something. When you stand before him, when you stand before Christ, I never want him to say of me, you didn't even care. You didn't even try. You didn't even stick your hand out to rescue. You were ashamed of me. I don't want him to be ashamed of me. Okay? I don't want Christ to be ashamed of me on that day. And while we have no absolutely nothing to do in terms of spiritually seeing a person go from blindness and sin and death unto life, that is only something God can do. As the Father draws people to his Son, and the Son reveals the Father to them, and the Holy Spirit comes alive in them. Only God can do that. We are not responsible for that, but we are responsible, even if someone laughs at us, even if somebody makes fun of us, to share Jesus. At the Way Church, even though we are in our infancy, we are still building our team and figuring out exactly what we're going to do. We have, as part of a not so long-term vision, but something we're not really doing all the time right now, we are developing a ministry called 2x2 where we go out and witness. And I'm going to tell you something. That's something that I hope every church gets back to doing. Yes, bring Christ, bring people to Christ, but bring Christ to people. And if that's something that interests you, you come. If anybody is looking for a church that is dead serious about the gospel, dead serious about bringing Christ to people, you join us at the Way. Let's continue. Genesis 19:15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife, take your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men, the angels, seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And you want to highlight the very last thing we just said there. You see, we have the gospel. We have God's word. We know that sin will be judged. We know that Jesus is going to return. We know that that'll be beautiful for those that are with him. And we know that it will be utterly catastrophic for those that don't know Christ. And sometimes we want to linger. Sometimes we want to not be aggressively listening to what God says. And here, these angels reinforce the imminence of God's judgment that is coming to this world, that was coming to Sodom. And they tell them to get up and go. But Lot, again, we can see so much of ourselves in Lot. We hesitate. We don't maybe think that the judgment is so imminent. These angels, as God's ambassadors, pick him up, grab him by the hand because of the mercy of the Lord being merciful to him and to them brings them out of the path of God's judgment. That is Jesus. And we could never save ourselves. We could never get out of the way of God's wrath if we were left to ourselves. These angels, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, grabs us by the hand and says, get out of the way of the unmitigated wrath of God. Jesus gets in the way. Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus is punished for our sins so that in him we can be saved. Your sins are not ignored. They are very much so acknowledged at the cross. That's why we talk about the cross. We sing about the cross. That is why, as much as possible, I believe every gospel-centered church should have a cross somewhere in line of sight for people as we sing, as we worship, as we teach, as we fellowship, as we do the things. If it wasn't for the cross, none of it matters. If it wasn't for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we are all doomed. We are all going to be in this wrath that comes. But Jesus says it doesn't have to be that way. And at the cross, the holiness of God and the love of God and the righteousness of God and the forgiveness of God, in a manner of speaking, they all kind of come together in Christ, who is the just and the justifier, who can take God's eternal wrath and fit that on and take that on to himself, as the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son, who is big enough and great enough and vast enough to absorb God's judgments against me and against you and against the sins of the world, all those who will come to him, all those who will be reconciled to God. You see, Paul tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be reconciled to God. If we were automatically saved, we wouldn't have to be reconciled to God. God's mercy is why you are saved and why I am saved. It's no merit of my own. It's nothing that I do or that you can do. It is because the Lord is merciful. And I can tell you, if others in that city would have repented, I believe God would have saved them as well. Remember what God told Abraham in last week's passage. If you can find 10, or, you know, if you find people that want to get right with God, then I will relent. But here we only really see Lot and his family. Hesitation can be so dangerous. If you're not a Christian, don't hesitate. I don't want you to be a Baptist. I don't want you to be a Pentecostal. I don't want you to be just somebody that comes to the Way Church. Those things are fine as secondary things. I want you to follow Jesus. I want you to be a follower of Christ. I'm not here to tally points on how many people are coming to the church that I'm leading. I want you to follow Christ. Maybe you're not here close enough to come to the Way Church. You find a gospel-centered church near you. And if you're looking for a church, you come to the Way, because, of course, we would love to invest in you and talk about these things and exalt Christ and talk less about ourselves and talk more about him. But I want you to be saved. I want you to be saved. Let's finish this morning. We have just a couple of minutes. I know that we're going just a little bit over. Genesis 19:17. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there." Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. He was told to run for your life. He escapes the judgment of God as they are getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And these angels gave him some instructions. Once you're out of the city, run for your life. Escaping sin requires urgency. Run for your life. Don't fool around with sin. Don't negotiate with sin. As a church, as a Christian, as an individual, as a denomination, run for your life. And while I can tell you that you will be running, you know, for the rest of your natural life, we're going to be resisting sin and sometimes stumbling, sometimes falling. But our heart posture and our mind is to run for our lives, to get away from sin and go to Christ. Don't look back. Don't look back. Do not look back. Not live in condemnation. Do not look to the things of this world that you are leaving. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't stop in the valley. Don't be partially obedient. Run for your life. Get involved in a church. Live for Christ. Read his word. Obey him. Come after him. Escape to the mountains. You see, God has provided salvation. He has provided salvation in this life. And one of these days, he's going to have new heavens and new earth. He's making all things new. That new creation began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he came back glorified. He is making all things new. You run to the hills. You run to the mountains. You stay with what God has for you. And even in Lot's weakness, he says, I don't want to go there. I can't go there. Let me come here. The angels allowed it. And even that shows the love of God. As Lot comes to a city deserving of God's wrath, that city was spared because of God's work in Lot. And Lot, in this case, as flawed as he was, serves as a kind of a foreshadowing of Jesus bringing salvation to an unworthy city. And Lot goes to that place, and the wrath of God is shielded. Genesis 19:23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. From the Lord out of heaven. It's not a natural phenomenon. It's not something that can be rationalized away. Our God is a God of love, but he is a God of justice and holiness and wrath. He is a God of forgiveness. He is a God that will save you, but he is a God ultimately that will judge all sin. It rained sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him, she looked back and became a pillar of salt. Don't look back. Do not love this world. Do not love the things of this world. Do not look back. Jesus tells us in Luke 17:32, he says, remember Lot's wife. Well, Steve, are you sure this isn't just a nursery rhyme, a story, a parable? Jesus Christ tells us that Lot's wife was real. And he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. And the Bible repeatedly warns us, don't turn back. It would be better if you had never even gone towards Christ than to go with him for a while and turn back. Like Judas. Like Lot's wife. Don't do it. Go all in for Jesus. Go all in the love of God, the mercy of God, the salvation of God. Don't look back. Lot's wife shows us that God's judgment will come. And Paul tells us in Philippians, the word of God tells us, don't look back. Don't look, press forward to what's ahead in Christ. Lot's wife turned around. She looked back. Her heart was somehow, some way connected to the things of this world. And she took her focus off of God. The word of God says, do not forget about the things that are behind. Forget about the sin. Forget about the things that you were caught up in the past. Forget about those things and come to Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Press on toward the goal of God. Press on into him. As we end this morning, let's just finish our passage, Genesis 19:27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. God's judgment is complete. His salvation is complete. His creation is complete. And his judgment against sin is total. You cannot escape the judgment of God. I said at the beginning of this video, I don't say this with joy. I don't say this with happiness. I don't say this, because it makes me happy that God is going to bring judgment one of these days. I don't want anyone to perish. And God is not willing that any should perish. He wants us all to run out of Sodom. He wants us all to run into the arms of the Savior that took our judgment, our sulfur, our brimstone, our fire, that took our judgment. He took that all on his cross so that any that will place their trust and faith in Jesus, you do not have to come under the condemnation and the wrath of God. I say this to you as a doctor that would look at a patient that has stage 4 cancer. And I have no choice. I know it's going to ruin your day. I know it might ruin your week. I know that it's going to bring discomfort to some, and it is sobering to tell somebody that they have stage 4 cancer. But if we don't diagnose it, if we don't look to the only hope that we have, if we don't talk about it, if we don't identify it and then nail it to the cross of Christ, we will perish in our cancer. You see, if a doctor didn't tell that person that they were sick, they would die quickly and unfairly, to be honest. But if you acknowledge the sin, you acknowledge the ailment, you acknowledge the cancer, and you bring it into the light of Jesus, and you bring it into the salvation that God brings, there is hope. There is hope for the cancer patient that will go under chemo. That could be God's way of healing them. They know about it. They can go to war with it. They can have it dealt with. And in the same way, we tell the world lovingly, we tell the world matter-of-factly that they need Christ, that the judgment of God is coming, whether it's at his second coming, or even anyone that dies outside of Christ today will be immediately ushered into the eternal judgment of hell. I don't say that with pride. I don't say that because it makes me happy. I don't say that because people call me the fire-breathing dragon. I don't say that because it brings any joy to me. I say it because this is what God's word tells us to say. I say it because I want you to know that there is salvation in no one else. No other name under heaven has been given to men whereby we must be saved. I want you to be saved today. I want you to know Christ. I want you to have the opportunity to not face the unmitigated judgment of God that came to Sodom and Gomorrah and that will one day come in a global capacity. I want you to know that if you are in Christ, just like it says here, Abraham went in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And verse 29 says, and God remembered Abraham, and God saved Lot. And that can be you too. And if you are a Christian, praise God. But I want you to have this urgency in you. I want you to think about people in your life that need Jesus. And while you may not come and give them an hour-long sermon like this, can you tell them that God loves them? Can you tell them that they have a way of escape? We have all sinned. And if you ask them, they'll tell you, yeah, I've sinned. I've lied. I've done this. I've done that. And let them know that Jesus will forgive them. And he has taken their punishment, their Sodom and Gomorrah, their eternal hell. Jesus took that on his own cross, being punished for us, being mocked and beaten and crucified as a symbol of what our sins deserve for eternity. And in Christ, he will save them. And he will remember them on Judgment Day. There's a day coming. It's called the Great Day of the Lord. Again, it could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now. It could be more than that. It could be less than that. He could come in 10 minutes, and he could come 10,000 years from now. But listen to me. On that day, it's more important. Yes, I know Christ, but does he know me? I never knew you. You worker of iniquity. I don't want him to not know me. I want to be known by Christ. And I want your friends and your loved ones to be known by Christ.